The scripture reading today, the first one, is taken from Psalm 8. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
The section scripture will be John 16, 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare them to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so ends our scripture. May we pray for just a moment. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each heart here be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and you are our redeemer. Amen. So technically today, in season of the church, is Trinity Sunday. And I just want to ask you a little math quiz. Okay, so 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals? When we're talking about the Trinity, you're right. 1 plus 1 plus 1 is 1. So Creator, Christ, Holy Spirit, as we said in the church that I served, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, some say. We heard the psalm that was shared that spoke to us about the majesty, the majestic God that is as large as the universe, but as close as the beating of our heart and our breathing. We heard a second that Jesus told us about the Paraclete, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And today I'd like to speak about the incarnate Christ, Jesus, his life, the flesh and blood known in his time that we look to as our teacher, our Savior. I'm going to read one more short scripture. This is from John 16, just a little farther in the scripture, 16:12. It says, excuse me just a second. Yeah, I want to read from John 12:20. Now, among those who went up to worship in the festival were the Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And so Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went to and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And very truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it eternally. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor as well. So I'm going to begin with a little bit of a Father's Day story. During the first year of Little League, this little boy who just never hit the ball. And after one of his games, he said to his father, "You know, my Sunday school teacher said to me that Jesus promised to help me if I asked him. And so I asked him to help me hit the ball." And so the father and the son had a long talk about prayer. And on the opening night of his last year of Little League, the same boy went up to bat with the bases loaded, and he hit a home run. In the car, on the way home, with the home run, grand slam ball clutched in his hands, the boy said to his father, "You know, Daddy, I only asked for a single." This pattern of asking for little and receiving a lot is like the scripture story of the Greeks who had come to Jerusalem in our gospel that I shared. They'd been hearing about this healer, this teacher, this preacher, Rabbi Jesus. And perhaps it was his teaching, his stories of miracles that attracted them. One story that comes shortly before our scripture was how he had gone to the grave of a friend, Lazarus, who actually had been dead for a few days. And Jesus called him back to life like he was calling his friend to come out and play ball with him. That was a grand slam. And naturally, that had caused some excitement in Jerusalem. Those who loved him and believed in him were filled with joy. And those who were threatened by him were filled with anger and skepticism. And many were just waiting to see what would happen next. So it seems that the Greeks shared the excitement. And perhaps they wondered if the story of a man coming back to life was true, or whether the blind could actually receive their sight. So they found one of Jesus' followers named Philip, and they said, "Sir, we'd like to see Jesus." If this were now in the present day, perhaps Philip would have just given them a signed picture of Jesus and sent them on their way. But 2,000 years ago, they couldn't do that. And besides, I don't think that was Jesus' style, do you? So if you do see one on Amazon Prime, I can assure you it's not real. So Philip teamed up with Andrew, and they went to Jesus. And now, I'm just assuming the Greeks were with the disciples when Jesus' presence, when he began teaching them about that the grain and the wheat, which was about Jesus himself and those who would follow him and the challenges of servanthood and sacrifice that would be coming. It's like the little boy in his prayer. The Greek visitors in the scripture got more than they asked for. I could just see them kind of elbowing each other and saying, "You know, all we asked was to see the man. Kind of like Daddy, all I asked was for a single." Now, if I were to tell you that Jesus was waiting for you this morning out in the brunch that you're going to share. I guess your heart maybe would skip a beat. The excitement would just fill you. For aren't we here each Sunday because on some level we want to widen our understanding of Jesus and feel closer to the Spirit of Christ? What would happen if you had a face-to-face meeting with Jesus? Would you believe in him more than you do now? What would you ask him? More importantly, would you be prepared to do the things that he asked of you? You know, those things might require change. Are those difficult sayings about suffering and sacrifice? Anyone who serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant shall be as well. And when the disciples were with Jesus, there were times when the fellowship just seemed so wonderful, like when he taught them to pray, or when he healed the sick before their very eyes, or when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He shared meals with them. He fed thousands with a couple of fish and loaves, held and blessed little children, even healed a little girl who was thought to be dead. There was also a time when he could have done without his fellowship, like when he was praying in the garden, when he was taken from their midst and dragged to trial and hung helplessly on the cross. And maybe they would have preferred the blessing without the suffering. If indeed we met Jesus, we might say, you know, he's different in person than I thought he would be. You know, Jesus, you're nothing like what I wanted you to be. But you know what? He did say that we could see him. We could come to know him. Whatever you do to the least of these, you've done to me. Would we recognize Jesus when we see him? When we see him homeless in the streets, scrounging for food in a dumpster, sleeping outside the church doors across our city and our nation? There are endless places that we can meet Jesus. In migrant families seeking asylum, migrant children who just need our care. Really, the ultimate benefit of meeting Jesus or coming closer and more aware of Christ is that we might really become to the point where we believe in ourselves more. We might believe in our best selves because Christ believes in us. Again, it's like those disciples. Jesus just believed in them. Outwardly, they were perceived as a kind of motley bunch, fishermen, peasants, tax collectors, prostitutes, hurting, broken people, disenfranchised on the edge people who were made to feel like misfits. Jesus always looked deeper. He believed in them and wanted them to believe in themselves as children of God. In the play, My Fair Lady, Professor Henry Higgins believes that he can make a lady out of Eliza Doolittle. So in the beginning, Eliza doesn't believe in herself at all, but only in creaturely comforts. All I want is a room somewhere far away from the cold night air. Lots of chocolate for me to eat. Lots of coal for making heat. Warm house, warm air, warm feet. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely? But Henry Higgins believes in what Eliza can be. And eventually Eliza believes in herself too. The transformation which took place in Eliza Doolittle and Henry Higgins himself, it's a tender story of growth, of awakening. It's also what took place in the lives of the disciples, in the lives of countless multitudes for the past 20 centuries, who first believed in Jesus and his love, and then came to believe in themselves. In a bowl, there is a flower, in a seed, an apple tree, in a cocoon's, there are hidden promises that butterflies will soon be free. In the cold snow of winter, there's a spring that waits to be unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. So what might happen if you had a chance meeting with Jesus? I guess we can only answer that for ourselves. But the truth is, we don't need Philip or Andrew to introduce us. We can meet him and get to know him anytime. But don't be surprised if you get more than you ask for. Amen.